He has Little John.
Yeah, yeah. All right. Some of you got that, some of you didn't. Amen. I don't know really what to make of that, but amen. First of all, I just want to just really talk a little bit about Friday night. What happened Friday night? Friday night was an amazing time with the body of Christ here in Gwinnett over in Harvest, praying from 11 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning. Our all-night prayer night, I can say, was a rousing success. I don't know about you guys, but for me, not only do I get closer to God, but I get closer to His people. Hearing people get up there and just really pray out to God with tears, sincere tears, with joy when they're thanking God, when we're begging God for our friends, our families to know Him, when we're begging God about illnesses and infirmities. It's amazing to know we have such an amazing kingdom. It's amazing to know that our brothers and sisters are just that. Truly our brothers and sisters. Now you guys know what to pray for people for. You don't need to ask. I would encourage you to ask for those that you don't know what to pray for. It's always a good thing. But what an amazing night. And we were talking about it this morning. The teens are going to be doing that in October. We're going to have a lock-in, so to speak. I never liked that term. Maybe being from New York, lock-in, that doesn't really, yeah. Doesn't sound encouraging. But we're going to have a lock-in. You Southerners do this lock-in thing. And we're going to lock in and pray the whole night. And we're going to have a great time. We'll have juvenile snacks. And there won't be any coffee, but we'll have plenty of soda to keep them going. And it's going to be awesome. Honestly, it was an impromptu idea, really imitating our leaders in the church. So we're going to do that in October. And in a couple of weeks, we're going to be having our teen retreat. Our teen retreat, and the theme this year is soar. A relationship with God needs to soar. We don't need to be hovering on the earth. We need to be up in the sky, in the clouds with our God. And that's what He wants. The title of my message today is, Now is the Time. Write that down. Now is the time. Don't write down the title later. Write it now. Do you know what the lottery jackpot was last night? $61 million. Now, I'm not a big lottery guy. I really don't. I'd rather buy an ice cream instead of buying a lottery ticket, unfortunately, as you can tell. But maybe I should buy the ticket instead. Amen. Amen. That's a good idea. That was just an epiphany from God. But anyway, $61 million. What could you do with $61 million? I know one thing we could do. We could be out of here. We could have our building. We could have buildings. We could have the staff we need. We could have the events we want to have. We can do a ton with $61 million. Your house could be paid for. Your kids' college taken care of. Your retirement fund very well along its way. You won't worry about those three crazy digits, 401, KC, or whatever you have. You don't have to worry about your 401k anymore. You don't have to cry about it going low or being high or whatever. You have the funds, right? What would you do if someone gave you a golden ticket? If someone gave you the Powerball numbers? What would it take someone to do to convince you to go turn in that ticket? That sounds crazy, right? Who would just sit down and hold the number, I think it's six or seven numbers, to $61 million in their pocket? Why would they walk around with the answers of life in a book in their bag and not read it? Why would some of us in this room know about salvation, but yet still need to be convinced that we need to make the decision? That's just as crazy, or even more so, than having the winning numbers of the lottery. Guess what? People that have won the lottery in the past, their lives, most of them, aren't doing so well. Money corrupts. Actually, the love of money corrupts. Sometimes money is very freeing, and if you're a disciple, you know what to do with that money. Invest it where it's supposed to be, in the kingdom of God. But why is it that we need to be convinced that Jesus is Lord? Now is the time. Look over in 2 Corinthians 6. As disciples, today and every day, we need to make decisions on being disciples for Jesus Christ. For those of you in this room and listening on audio that are not disciples of Jesus, today is the day that you need to make a decision on how you want to spend your eternity. Let me just let you guys know, this is not a message about hell, fire, and brimstone. That's not the issue here. The issue here is putting your foot on the gas and making the decision you already know you need to make. That's as well as for disciples and non-disciples. For disciples, some of us, it took us to go to this all-night prayer to really kickstart our relationship with God again. I know for me, it really invigorated me to hear the prayers of my brothers and sisters, to realize that I need to be calling people up and asking them to pray together, to have times when we're just together praying, not necessarily always speaking, but speaking to God. And also being quiet every once in a while to wait for the response. A lot of times we like to flap our gums, and God is like, but. And by the time he's ready to give you your answer, you've hung up the phone. Think about that for a second. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, he says, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you. And the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Guys, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? I want you to think about that for a second. Maybe during this week, maybe, you know, for the last several weeks, you haven't really just sat down and been quiet and pondered that thought. This question is applicable to disciples and non-disciples. What are you waiting for? For a disciple, what are you waiting for to be on fire for God? What are you waiting for to reach out to your neighbor? What are you waiting for to save the lives and eternal destinations of those that are around your circle of influence? Are you waiting for them to be open? Are you waiting for them to ask you where the baptism's going to happen? Are you waiting for them to ask you to study the Bible? That's probably not going to happen. We are the ones with the words of eternal life. We are the ones with the golden ticket. We are the ones that God has given the answers to. It is time for us to give it away. It is beyond time. Guys, you know what? I was sharing with the teens this morning. I woke up this morning and I felt like my heart was racing. And I knew I was preaching this morning. I knew I was excited. But you know what? I don't know if I was that excited. So I'm not sure why my heart was racing. So I got kind of scared for a second there. And as my custom is, I prayed before I got out of bed. And I started thanking God for my breath this morning. And I thought about it for a second. I said, you know what? I take that for granted every day. There are people that go to sleep and don't wake up every day. We take it for granted and we think that tomorrow is promised and it absolutely is not. Look over in Jeremiah 2. You know, we ask one another, you know, we talk to each other and ask, okay, what are you waiting for? What are you looking for? And all this kind of stuff. But I think God has a question for us as well. Jeremiah 2, starting in verse 5. Say amen when you get there, please. Thank you, Hiram McCurdy. If you were there at the prayer night, you know what I'm talking about. If you weren't, you missed out. It happened at 5 o'clock in the morning when true disciples pray. But anyway, I'm kidding. Somebody made a comment. Man, this is a God-forsaken hour. I sure hope not. I hope hope he doesn't forsake us in the middle of the night, or we're not waking up. So, amen. There's no such thing as a God-forsaken hour. Jeremiah 2, starting in verse 7, it says, "This is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. They did not ask, 'Where is the Lord who brought us out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, through a land of deserts and ravines, a land of drought and utter darkness, a land where no one travels and no one lives? I brought you into a fertile land to eat its fruit and rich produce. But you came and defiled my land and made my inheritance detestable.'" God wants to ask us today, what has he done that we don't seek after him? If he could stand here, which he could, but he chooses to do it through me this morning, I'm asking you, what has God done to you that you are so far from him this morning? You know, that doesn't apply to everybody. Some of us are really fighting to be close to God. And amen, keep on going. That's awesome. But some of us, we need some prompting. Where are we at this morning? What are we consuming? What are we watching? What are we listening to? What are we giving our hearts away to? God says, am I that detestable that, you know, you don't come looking for me for the answers? You know, I think our concept of God and the way we look at God is the reason we don't get him. My absolute belief is when people see who God is and they get to really understand the loving Father that he is, there's no way, no possible way that they will not be affected. Now, that doesn't always mean conversion. What it means is either you go with God or you turn your heart on God. What decision have you made this morning? God wants to know. It's not a question I'm asking you. It's not a question the church is asking you. God wants to know about his relationship with you. If we have committed ourselves to be disciples, are we in love with our Father? Do we yearn to put our head on his breast? Do we yearn to allow him to fix our problems? Or are we looking to Dr. Phil for the answers? Are you looking to your cousins or your friends or your coworkers? Please. How dare we go to people that don't have the Spirit of God in them for answers that only God can answer? Look over in Luke 15. God treats us as we don't deserve. How would God treat us this morning if he actually knew what was going on in our hearts? Don't you already know he knows what's going on in your hearts? God knows what you're thinking right now. Is he pleased with it? You know, this message is not designed to discourage, but it is designed to spur you on. It is a message to say, guys, we have a lot of work to do. You know, I was talking with the singles the other day, and, you know, this county has 800,000 plus people in it, and our church has 250. We have a lot of work to do. Our campuses, look at the campus blowing up. But the campus has, what, 2,000 people on it or something like that? We have a lot of work to do. Our teen ministry, we have about 50 teens. How many high school students are in the county of Gwinnett? Thousands. We got a lot of work to do. When we just want to sit back on our laurels and say, look how we've grown, we have to remember God wants to use each and every individual here to reach the lost. Look over in Luke 15, starting in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to the father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.'" So he got up and went out to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf in. Calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. You know, we read this scripture as disciples a lot. This is one of my favorite scriptures. Because it really teaches me how much God flat out loves me. It teaches me how he feels when I approach him and look for his forgiveness. You know, I remember when I was studying the Bible back in October of 1995. And before I had started studying, my life was not exemplary in the least. I was a drug addict. I was a drunk. I was a person that partied. And, you know, I was mentioning at the prayer time that at 4 o'clock in the morning, I'd just be getting out the club 16 years ago. I would just be getting out of the club or the bar or whatever and getting ready to go someplace else to an illegal establishment, an after-hour spot, to go buy more substances at outrageous prices because these places were illegal. That was the life I lived before becoming a disciple. And I thought I was living the life. Doesn't it sound like the lost son? See, I didn't go to my parents and ask for their inheritance. But you know what? When I lost all the money that I had doing my drugs and lost jobs, who did I have to go to find shelter? My parents. Who had to give me money to support my habit? My parents. So in essence, I did exactly what this man did. I asked for money to support my illicit habits. I want you to take time for a second and think of yourself. Don't judge me because I was a drug addict. Don't judge me because I was an abuser and a violent man. Think about who you were. Your sin might have been something that was under the radar, but guess what? It still put Jesus on the cross. If you think you're all good, you better look in that mirror very deeply. You want to have a conversation, come talk to me after church. I'll help you out. Jesus died for all sin, not just for us drug users. If you're thinking that you need to wait to hit rock bottom for you to find God, guess what? You might not make it back from rock bottom. I have a friend of mine that I'm trying to help right now, and he's reached rock bottom and has done some stuff. And now he's seeking after God. But unfortunately, there are some consequences in his life that he might just have to deal with. You know, sometimes we run after God and say, "Okay, God, now I'm willing. I'm turning myself in. Fix my problems." Guess what, guys? That's not how it works. God makes no promises to fix everything. This guy was just a lucky man. He was restored back to his place that he was before he left God. But look at the way that God longed to be with him. It says in verse 20, he says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion." How would you be, what would you be filled with if your child asks you why you are alive, give me half your money. Give me my portion of the estate. I know you're not dead yet, but sell off something and give me some money. I want to go have some fun. What would you be filled with? What would you be filled with when you see that joker coming back down the road, all looking tattered and tore up, and saying, what in the world is this? Where's my money? Would you be filled with compassion? Most of us wouldn't be. You know, while I was in that state of being rebellious towards God and rebellious towards everybody else, I lost plenty of relationships. Now, all the relationships that I bought drugs for or alcohol for, they were still my friends. But anyone else that wanted to do something with their life, they slowly started walking away from me. And my complaint was, I thought we were cool. I thought we were best friends. Most of them didn't even respond back. One did and said, you know what, man, you're just living a dangerous life. You're living a life, you're following a path I don't want to follow. And I thought he was wrong. I thought he was crazy. I'm having a good time, man. Forget you then. I'll go to my other friends. I thank God that the story worked out for me as well. I feel like the lost son. I started studying the Bible in the beginning of October of 95. 7 days before I got baptized, that's when I first went to the church. Guys, it doesn't take us a long time to realize that we need God in our lives. We don't need to be pondering this, what's the alternative? You enjoy waking up drunk? You enjoy sleeping in your own vomit? I did that. I woke up in my own vomit. And it didn't happen once or twice. The Saturday morning, my mom yelled, "You did it again!" And I looked and I saw a trail from the bathroom to the room I was staying in. And instead of getting up to clean it, I went back to sleep. Got up, cleaned it, fixed myself up, and was waiting for a friend to come to the house to watch some boxing that night. My friend came, and a long story short, introduced me to God. He introduced me to God through his lifestyle. I asked him to get into some sin with me. He said, no, and if you persist, I'm going to leave you. I'm going to walk away from you as well. And I was baffled. I knew what I was asking him to get into was something he enjoyed, and he told me, well, I go to church now, and that's not what I do. And it blew me away. It blew me away to the point where I went with him to church the next day. The day after that, I went and bought a Bible. 6 days after that, I was baptized. You know what? Amen for that. People are like, oh, that's awesome. Yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, whatever. But I don't take credit for none of that. Thank God he gave me eyes to see. Guess what? You have those same eyes. You just got to open them. Open them wide. Really understand who you are without God. Without God, you are a wretched sinner, poor, blind, and naked. Even if you haven't committed some of the sins I'm talking about. If you got a bad attitude, you're in jeopardy of going to hell too. Guys, we are not good, not one of us. Not one of us. Look over in Acts 8. I want to read this in conclusion. I want to show you what it looks like when a man gets it. Don't you want to be a man and a woman that gets it? I want to get it. Whatever it is, I want it to be good. See, when you see something good, you go after it, right? When you're convinced that something is awesome, you grow. You do whatever it takes to grab that thing. At least you are if you're like me. I understood that the kingdom of God was an amazing place. I understood I couldn't find love like this anywhere else on the planets. I still have not found that anywhere else on the planets. Where people help me to be closer to God. Where people hold me accountable to my sinful nature. You know, we look at people that stand up here and it's like, wow, they got it all together. Ask my wife. I don't. Ask the teens, I don't. Ask anybody that knows me, I don't got it all together. But what I do have together is I love Jesus. I love God and I want to change to be more like His Son. I've committed my life and my death and my afterlife to whatever He wants me to do. Why? Because I find value in it. Because I appreciate what His Son did for me on the cross. Guys, this ain't rocket science. Has anyone else died for you lately? Has anyone else went from heaven, left perfection, and came down into one of these flesh bodies? We know about these flesh bodies, right? They break. They malfunction. They don't do sometimes the things we want them to do. They don't look the way that we want them to look all the time. Jesus decided to leave perfection and come down here because He loved us. Look over in Acts 8:26. It says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out on his way. He met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go. Do you hear that? Go. We have to go. Go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The guy was open. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with this very passage of scripture and told him about the good news of Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. See, guys, this needs to be our heart. Whether we are being Philip or whether we're being the eunuch. If we're being Philip, we need to listen to the Spirit and go where He says to go. When He tells us to open our mouths with our coworkers, with our friends, with our loved ones, we need to go and let the words go. We got to let it go. It's so frustrating. I love boxing. It's so frustrating when you're watching a boxing fight and the guy is just kind of timidly holding back. The term is let it go. Let the hands go. Why? You just want him to get going. Come on. The Holy Spirit feels that with us too. He's like, let it go. Why are you holding on to the words that is going to save this person's life? If you're the eunuch, you need to have this humble attitude too. A man of high position is asking this other man who he just met, can you explain this to me? Guys, if you don't know what's up, ask somebody what's up. There's plenty of people in this church that knows what's up. But what do you need? Humility. It is very simple, guys. Once we're humble, we can find God. And guess what? God is not far from us. He is waiting at the door looking for us to come. Once we make the decision, He comes running after us. Now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. Amen.
All right, let's pray. God, thank you so much for this time that we've had so far, God, to worship you. God, I'm grateful just for all that you've done for us, Lord. God, I pray that we take the message to heart, God, that that we're not quiet, God, that throughout our day that we remember you and the reason why we follow you, Lord. Lord, be with us, be with Jerome, be with the people that are affected by the storm going on right now. I love you, and thank you for this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.